Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
We are actually going to be in Acts chapter 13. I promise we're going to finish chapter 13 today, so go ahead and turn in your Bibles to chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible with you today, Cesar's got Bibles. If you don't have one at all, just go ahead and take this one home and keep it. If you need a Bible, go ahead and put your name, Jeff, over here. We're going to jump in here, and we're going to finish Acts chapter 13. Such an amazing chapter. There's so many really great and amazing things in this chapter. It really does deserve a few weeks to get through this. You know, we're on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas and their vow. You know, we saw them go from Antioch to Cyprus, and they spoke to the proconsul Sergius Paulus. They leave, and they go up to Antioch, Pisidia, where they are asked, when they go into the synagogue, they're asked by the leaders of the synagogue if he has anything to say. It says in verse 14, this is when they departed from Perga and they came to Antioch, Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." You know, it's so interesting to me what happens, because what we're going to look at today is Paul gives this amazing message. It's not just a message. It's the gospel message. It is the message of good news of salvation. When Paul is asked by the rulers of the synagogue, does he have a message of exhortation and encouragement, what does he do? He preaches the gospel. See, because Paul firmly believes that the gospel is a message to these people of exhortation and encouragement. He doesn't actually look at this as saying this is a message of condemnation. Remember when Stephen was preaching to the council, there was a message of condemnation, but Paul sees these people and he says, this is a message of encouragement. The gospel, the salvation of Jesus Christ, that's a message of encouragement. And that's where he comes from. That's where he shares from when he's asked to do it. And I thought, wow, that's really cool. And then I thought, is that how we approach it as well? I mean, surely here. But when you're talking to other people, when you're sharing the word of God to other people, are you coming at it from a place of, this is a word of encouragement for you? Or are you coming from a place of condemnation to that person? In other words, are you feeling like you always have to defend God's word rather than share God's word? Now, yeah, sometimes there are definitely times when we have to defend the word of God. But if we're always coming from that place, then we start to become very cynical and hardened towards the people who we're talking to, rather than say, you know what, I have such good news for you. Do you know that for there to be good news, there must be what? Bad news. If there's good news, there's bad news. The bad news is that we're a sinner. We're born sinners. You're a sinner. In order for you to experience the presence of eternity with God, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You cannot do it on your own. And if you believe you can, that's bad news. The bad news is you're a sinner, and what you deserve is hell. That's what the Bible says. The good news is that Jesus came and he paid for that sin. And you need to believe that and accept it. And that's the good news. And that is what Paul preaches here. And he says, this should be an encouragement to you. You should not feel condemned. You should feel encouraged. I want us to be able to go out and share that with other people and say, I have an encouraging word for you. I want you to see this as good news. It just can be so frustrating and tiring if you're always coming from a place of, no, it's my job to always defend the, I have to defend it. Not share it. I want to share it. And that's what Paul does. He stands up and he motions to them to sit down, and he shares this word. The people, he says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land. And he says that you know, he starts to relay to them a story that they would know. Remember, they're in the synagogue, so they're either Jews or they're proselytes, people who have been converted over to Judaism, and they're there. They would know this. It's really neat that Paul says, our fathers, because the same thing that Stephen said in his message, he says, I'm one of you in that regard. I know the story. You know the story. They are our fathers. And God brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand. And it says that he put up with them for 40 years in the desert. And remember last week we talked about that word actually means nurtured. And on Friday night, we kind of broke that down a little bit and said, nurtured isn't just being, coddling. Like, I nurture my kids, but sometimes that means that there is discipline. Sometimes I say no to what they want to do. Sometimes I say yes, and I bring them up, and I say, you know what? But when I say no or when I discipline you, it's because I'm trying to help you in your formation, as God did with them and as he does with us. I'd much rather God nurture me than just put up with me, wouldn't you? It's sometimes hard. Yeah, right? Yeah, my daughter's like, nope, just put up with me, that's good. I'm good with just that. Just... No, you're getting nurtured. It says that he nurtured them for 40 years. You know what's really crazy is we were talking about this, Deirdre and I, and we were saying, you know, it seems almost kind of unfair. You know, Moses puts up with them. Really, if you wanted to say that somebody put up with them for 40 years, that was Moses. He was always the one who was getting yelled at by the people. They were always calling in to question his leadership. I think Moses was the one that put up with them. And after all of that time, he gets to the promised land, and he makes one mistake by striking the rock instead of speaking to it, and water comes out, and God says, Moses, come over here a second. He says, I told you to speak to the rock, but you struck the rock. So as a consequence, Moses, you're not going to get to go into the promised land. And Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land. And we're always like, man, that doesn't seem fair. And how hard is God being on Moses? And I kind of actually think that Moses is like, thank you, Lord. I don't have to go in with them anymore. I don't have to put up with them anymore. You guys all go into the promised land. I'm going to stay out here on my own. I almost think that God was kind of doing him a favor. He puts up with them for 40 years, and he's like, Moses, you don't have to go in with them. You don't have to put up with them anymore. I'll just go ahead. Just a little different perspective, I suppose. Well, it says that he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. He distributed their land to many in allotment. You know, a lot of people look at that and there's confusion there. They're like, well, that doesn't really seem fair. I mean, there were all these Canaanites living in this land, and God just sent in his own people and just wiped out all of those nations, seven nations. And then he divided up the land and gave it to his people. And it's like, yes, you could look at it that way. Or you could look at it from God's perspective, which is slightly different. And God said, I gave them 400 years to turn from their evil and wicked ways to me. And believe me, it wasn't that God wasn't known in that land. He was known in all of the land, and yet they were still steeped in pagan worship and human sacrifice. And not just human sacrifice, they sacrificed their own children on the altar of a statue that his hands would be heated up, and they would lay their babies on these red hot burning altars and sacrifice their children to pagan gods. And God was like, that's going to happen for a time, and then it's going to be done. And then he sent his people into that land. And it says in verse 20, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards, they asked for a king. This is what happened. This is worth looking at. I'm going to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. You could turn there with me if you want, or you can just listen. But this is what happened. I'm picking up chapter 8, verse 4. This is the people. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel of Ramah and said, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, and when they said, give us a king to judge us, so Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You see what's saying? The people are looking around after all this time and having these just judges that God has put into place, and they're like, God, can't we have a king? We just want to be like everybody else. All the other nations have a king. Can't we just have a king? We want to be like them. And God says, if all the other nations were jumping off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge as well? And they said, yes, we want a king. And they said it to Samuel. Actually, they said, Samuel, you're too old to be in charge of us anymore. And we don't like your children. Granted, his children weren't great. They said, give us a king so we can be like everyone else. And God said, Samuel, you know what? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Now, this is a theme. It was a theme in Stephen's message, remember? Stephen pointed out all along, from Abraham all the way through to Jesus, how they had rejected the people that God had put in governance and over them. They had rejected, rejected, rejected. Even when they got to Jesus, the Messiah, they rejected him. Here, God says, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And the Lord said, heed their voice and all that they do and say, for they have not rejected you, they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And so it goes on and on. This was 7 or 8 verses of him saying, look, a king is going to come in. He's going to make you bow down and serve him. He's going to take a tenth, your first tenth of everything. He's going to take all your best cattle. He's going to take your men and your women to be his servants in his castle. It's not going to be as great as you think if that's what you want, if you want a king. And they said, yes, that's what we want, so that we will be like all the other nations. Man, did that just be like, what? Their main goal is, we want to be like everybody else. How many of you were kids at one point? When you were a kid, don't you remember kind of feeling that same way? Like, I just want to, like, can I just fly below the radar? Like, I just want to be like everybody else. Clearly not Zion. He's good with standing out. Good job. But most of us were like, I just want to be like everybody else. I mean, they're all wearing jeans and high top Converse. That's what I want to wear, Mom. I just want to wear Converse high top sneakers. Can I just be like everybody else? But see, God keeps reminding us now, even now as adults, we can sometimes feel like, Why do I have to be different? Can't I just be like everybody? Can I just go with the flow? The problem is when you go with the flow, you just go wherever it takes you. Wherever the current is going, that's where you end up. God says, look, I called you out so that you would be different. We're not supposed to blend in. We're supposed to stand out. Christians are different. We're supposed to be different. If you're the same as everybody else, if you just completely blend in, if you can't tell any difference between you and your non-believing neighbor, then you got to look at that. You got to examine your heart. We're supposed to stand out. They wanted to be like everyone else, even though they knew that there were going to be consequences to that. They wanted to be just like everybody else, just like all the other nations. And so God says, All right, that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. And he points them to Saul. Remember King Saul? He gave them King Saul. And Samuel went and he anointed Saul. And Saul was exactly what you would think of the first king. He was tall, he was handsome, he was well-spoken. That part was me. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. Outwardly, that is who you would pick to be king. They would look at him. They were like, yes, Saul, he's the guy. He's popular. Look at him. He stands above everybody else. He's handsome and all that. He will be an amazing king. And for a little while, he was a good king. And then it went bad. And God said, I'm going to give you exactly what you think you want for a time. But then I'm going to remove Saul. And that's what he says right here. He, when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king. Now that's a different story altogether. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God sends Samuel to go and find Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons. You might think that Jesse had 7 sons. Everybody might have thought that Jesse only had 7 sons because poor little Daniel was the last one, David. Did I say Daniel before? You know, David is what I meant. Poor little David's out in the field, and when they get, you know, call in all your sons, they don't even, you know, and not David. You know what's crazy is Samuel shows up to town, and it says that everybody, you can read this in chapter 16, they were all afraid. Because when Samuel showed up, someone probably was going to die. That's usually because we think of Samuel as this old prophet. This guy walked around with a sword, and he was God's, you know, enforcer. And so when he showed up to town, they were like, are you here in peace? And he was like, yes, I'm here in peace. Someone go and find me Jesse. And so they bring out Jesse's and his sons, and they bring out his first son. And even Samuel is like, hey, yeah, that guy, because he's just like Saul. He's tall, he's handsome, you know, he stands above everybody else. And Samuel gets out his vial of oil, and he's about to anoint him. And God says, nope, not him, not that guy. And so Samuel's like, oh, all right, my bad. Who else you got? And they bring out the next son, and he's like, oh, this guy for sure. And he goes over, and every time he goes to pour the oil, because the next one and the next one and the next one, God keeps on saying, no, I haven't chosen him. No, I haven't chosen him. And they get through 7 of his sons, and Samuel's like, well, you got anybody else? I'm like, well, there's David, but, you know, he's out in the field. And so they bring in David, and, you know, and God says, that's the one right there. And then he says, and this is actually the kids' Sunday school verse. It says that the Lord said, I'm paraphrasing. He says, people look at the outward, but I look at what's inside. And no one would look at David and say, that guy is going to be the most amazing king ever. Of course, he was little and young, and he didn't actually become king right at that moment. But God was saying, this is who I've anointed. I've chosen him because I can see his heart. And this boy will grow to be a man that I will say is a man after my own heart. And I don't really think, I mean, I know what the word means. And I looked it up in Greek when it says a man after my own heart. But really, it's not like he was saying he's just like me. He's saying he is coming after me. He pursues me. Remember we said last week that David was a flawed individual. David was not perfect. He was emotional. He was embarrassing. But he was a man of praise. He was a man of repentance. He was a man of worship. Spend some time in the Psalms that David wrote and see if that isn't true. But David, when he was confronted with his sin, confessed and repented right away. And he would write praises to God. He would fall on his knees and pray and cry out to God. He would worship God. And that's what God said made him a man after his own heart. Not because all of his actions were on point, but because he was quick to repent. That he was a worshiper of God and that he praised the Lord. And that is who God chose to be their king. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Who will do my will, it says. But then, so remember now, he's talking to a room full of Jews and proselytes, so converted people to Judaism. This is not a surprise. This isn't new information, much like I'm telling you probably nothing you've not heard before. That's right, yeah. You've heard all this before. And so they're all sitting there going, yep, we know this, thank you. And maybe they're all nodding along with Paul, who's telling them stuff they already know. And then he says, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior. Now, every Jewish person at this time was waiting for the Messiah to come. They had been waiting for years and years and years and years for the one, the Messiah, who was going to come and deliver them. And every Jewish family had hopes that their son might be the Messiah, the one that was sent by God to lead them in freedom. And so they know about the promise that God has made. I'm going to send from the seed of David, the one who will come and be the Savior. And then Paul drops this on them, Jesus. He says, the one we've been waiting for, his name is Jesus. And now he's going to go into, and he came, and he was rejected, and he was crucified. He says, after John had first preached before his coming, that means after John had preached before his coming, that's Jesus' coming, the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I'm not he. See, John the Baptist was there, and he was baptizing many, many people for the repentance of sin. And there was a rumor that started to go around that, you know what, maybe John the Baptist is the Messiah. Maybe he's the one. Well, John says to the people, you think I'm the Messiah? I'm not the Messiah. In fact, I'm so not the Messiah that the one who's coming who is, I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal. But I'm so far below the one who is coming that I can't even reach up high enough to undo his sandal. Now, Paul goes on here, but I think it's important to mention that John drops this on them one day while he's at the Jordan River, and they come out, and there's all kinds of Pharisees and everything there. The very next day, and you can read this in the Gospel of John, the very next day, Jesus is walking along the shore of the Jordan River. Once again, John's out there baptizing, and he says, there, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, literally, he's the one that I was speaking about yesterday when I said there's one coming who's so much greater than I can't even unloose the sandal. And so it's not even a mystery anymore. John said, I'm not him. There's one coming. And then the very next day, he's like, and that's him right there, Jesus. I got to give it to the people in the synagogue. I mean, they're not freaking out all of a sudden right here. Like, we've seen when the name of Jesus comes up in other cities, they start tearing their clothes and throwing dirt up in the air and gnashing their teeth. Like, I guess that's what gnashing your teeth is, right? Like, well, I don't see any of that here. In fact, I think they're kind of hearing it and receiving. They're like, oh my goodness. I think it could be Jesus, this man that he speaks of. Now, maybe they hadn't gotten all the full reports of it yet. I don't know. But John, he says, men and brethren, verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. That pretty much covers everybody, wouldn't you say? Men and brethren, son, the family of Abraham, and those of you who fear God. That covers literally everybody who might be sitting in that room or hearing. It doesn't leave anybody out, which is so important because Paul is saying, what I am going to tell you right now is for all y'all, not just a certain kind of person or a certain type or family of or lineage or any of that. All you all who are here listening, guess what? That goes for this same room too. This message is for all you all. For those who dwell, he says in verse 27, to finish that, he says, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. All of you, regardless of who you are, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ is for you, Paul says, and to you I say right now. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ is for all of you. Regardless of what your background is, regardless of where you're coming from, regardless of what state you find yourself in right at this very moment, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ is for you now, if you've never heard it or believed it before. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, this does speak back to Stephen's message. And the reason I think this is so amazing is that Paul refers to and kind of models this sermon of his after Stephen's message. Like, why is that so significant? Remember Stephen's message? Remember that he stood in front of the council and he gave an account for all of basic Jewish history up until Jesus. And then he didn't even get to really preach Jesus. He got to kind of it, and then they ran at him and they grabbed him. But he was saying, you've rejected everyone that God has sent you, including his Messiah. And who was probably and very likely there? Paul. Because as they take Stephen out to stone him outside the city gates, it says that there was a young man there who was consenting to the stoning of Stephen, and his name was Saul of Tarsus, and that's Paul. And he was there, and he heard that message. And how much of an impact did Stephen's message have on Paul? That now he's taking it, and he's reformatted it slightly, and he's regurgitating it out to these people as well. But he says, in Jerusalem, when they heard this, even though they had been hearing throughout their entire life the prophecy speaking of the Messiah who would come, and they heard it every single week, the truth was told to them every week, they couldn't see it when it was presented right in front of their face. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're here today because somebody invited you. Maybe you're watching us today because you didn't have anything better to do on a beautiful Sunday morning, and you thought, I'm going to turn in online to watch a church service. But maybe that's because the Holy Spirit is pushing you towards that. And maybe you've been in church your whole life, and you've heard this message over and over, and you're just going, it doesn't get in. And he says that is exactly what happened to those in Jerusalem, is they had heard the message of the coming Messiah over and over and over again. And when he did finally come and was literally standing in front of them, they rejected him, and not just rejected him, they crucified him. Now he does say, in doing so, they fulfilled the prophecy of what would happen to the Messiah, and it was all necessary, but they still were playing their part in that, and they were rejecting him. And though they had found no cause, verse 28, for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Do you know what that means? They fulfilled it. That means that it was the plan from the beginning. You have to understand that God never was caught off guard by the fact that they crucified his son. He wasn't like, oh man, I didn't see that coming. That was always his plan. They fulfilled it. That is a great reminder, because as we were looking, remember it says, well, like, he put Saul in as king. Then God removed Saul as king, and then God put David in as king, and God led them out of Egypt with a strong hand, and God nurtured them and provided for them, and God did this, and God did that, and God does it, and they fulfilled what? Whose plan? God's plan. Who is in control? You can say it out loud. God. God is in control. It doesn't matter how messy the middle seems to you right now. God is still in control. You know, it's significant, don't you think, that we're in a chapter right now as we just walk through the book of Acts, we walk through the Bible as we do here at Calvary Chapel, that we're at a place right now where God is reminding us over and over again, hey, I'm in control. I put people in authority. I do the things according to my plan. You do not have to be afraid. You need to trust me. And God says, and you can trust me. I've given you an entire book to show you how much and why you can trust me. They killed him and put him in a tomb. Verse 30 says, but God. That's great. One day I'm just going to get a tattoo and it's going to say, but God. Right here. But God, except for that, I have a very low tolerance to pain. So it'll probably just be magic marker, and then I'll have to keep putting it on. But God, those are amazing words. But God, because usually what it always follows is like some struggle or obstacle or dark moment in your life, and then but God steps in some way. and picks you up or opens a door or leads you or hugs you or holds you. It says that God goes before you and behind you and he's over you and he's around you. And that but God moment is almost like he's reminding you, I'm all around you all the time. It wasn't like I was off in the bathroom and had to come running out at the last second. I'm here all the time. But God raised him from the dead. And in verse 31 says, he was seen for many days by those who came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. See, all up until this point, any of these people could have looked into their history and seen in their own history all of these things documented. They were all facts that could have been known by them and were most likely known. And so he says, and then Jesus came, and then they crucified him, and then God raised him from the dead. And by the way, you can know that too. How? Go and ask a witness. There are over 500 of them. This is only 15 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They're alive, most of those witnesses. You could go and you could find that out. And Paul says it with all confidence that if you went and talked to these one of those 500 or more people, they would say, yep, I saw him alive after his crucifixion. And so it is a proven, knowable fact to those people right now. And if it was true for them then, it's true for us now. Isn't it? It says, and we declare to you glad tidings that the promise which was made, that promise which was made to our Father. I bet you can't guess what, if you were to look up those words, glad tidings, what that means. Good news. It means good news. And he says, and we declare to you this good news. That promise which was made to our fathers, God has fulfilled this for their children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalms, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says, this promise that was made to your fathers, because when he says made to their children, is available to their children, that's who he's talking to. Is the promise that was made to them that would be also for their children, that's you. This message, this good news, it is for you right now. And then to bolster this up, this is what he does. He goes back into now Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. In Psalm 2, verse 7, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in other Psalms, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. See, what he was saying there was, even though David was an amazing king, a man after God's own heart, when he died, his body went into the ground, and you could still go and see his bones in David's tomb right now today. I wouldn't, but you could. If you go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, do you know what you find? Empty tomb. Because he said, I will not let my Holy One see corruption. That means I'm not going to allow his body to stay in the tomb so it decays. You can go there now. Still no body of Jesus in the tomb. Jesus rose after 3 days being in the tomb. There was no corruption. And he points out to this to them. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. What we see is an empty tomb. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is new to them. Because up until this point, they were covering their sins. That's what a sacrifice did. The blood of an animal was used to cover the sin for the length of 1 year. Now Paul is saying, through this man, through Jesus, you are offered now the forgiveness of sins. In Greek, that word forgiveness, it means a pardon. It means a couple of things. I wrote it down. It means a pardon. It means sending away. It means complete forgiveness. He's saying to them, this is new information for you through this man, Jesus, who was killed and raised up by God. It's through him that you can receive forgiveness, pardon, that your sins can be sent away. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, they had a lot of laws. that they were told that they had to try and keep in order to be justified, and that was all about doing. How good are you at, or how many of the laws do you keep? And it was a system that was set up that they had made it to be like, well, I keep, you know, out of the 614 laws, I keep at least 400. How about you? Oh, 390? I guess I'm more righteous than you are. Oh, how many did you keep? Oh, you keep 520? I meant like six. I meant, when I said 400, I meant 600. That's those last 14. And it was trying to justify, trying to feel justified by how much of the law they were keeping. But the Bible says that the law wasn't given to them to justify them. It was to point out to them how much they actually needed a Savior. It was like a mirror that you would look into, and if you had a dirty face and you look in a mirror, you don't then take the mirror and rub it all over your face to try and clean it. The mirror shows you, my face is dirty, I need something to be cleansed by or with. That's Jesus. He says, hey, good news. This is to you now. This message is to you. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And this is Paul's conclusion here. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And it's kind of a warning to them, right? Because he's saying, look, God said that he was going to do something amazing, and he sent his son to come down and live a perfect life, to be that one and final sacrifice, to be crucified, to rise from the dead, which, by the way, no one has ever done since or before, so that he could take on and all of the sin of the world, so that your sin could be forgiven, not just covered. And he said that it was presented to them in Jerusalem, and they rejected it. Don't let that happen to you. This is his warning. He's like, they didn't believe it, even though it was told plainly to them. Don't let it be you, he says to them. And I say to you, don't hear the message today about the salvation of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and walk out of here thinking, I don't know. I still think I'm good enough. I think we're going to get to heaven, and God's going to say, let me take all of your good and put it on this side of the scale, and all of your bad and put it on this side of the scale. You know what the Bible says? You only have bad. It says even your best, best work is filthy rags to God. Filthy rags. So if you're sitting here thinking, I'm pretty good. I haven't killed anybody. No. I hope you haven't, actually. I hope you haven't killed anybody. But that's just something bad you haven't done. That's not something good you have done. You don't have enough good. You will never have enough good. Only Jesus is good. And that's why we take on Jesus. We ask and we are forgiven. And we take on Jesus. And that is how it works. Well, in verse 42, it says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sunday. Well, of course, this is amazing news for the Gentiles, right? To the Jews, the Gentiles were considered fuel for the fires of hell, unredeemable. And, you know, the more someone tells you that you're worthless, the more you start to think you're worthless. Someone now has just come and said, God loves you so much that he sent his own son to die, and you believe that and accept it, and you can be saved. You're no longer on the road to hell. You can be saved. And they're like, that's amazing. Can you please tell us more of those things? More words like that, Paul. I know exactly how that feels. When I got saved, when my wife and I, we got saved at the same time. And we didn't have any kids, you know, and we were all footloose and fancy free and playing golf and all that fun stuff. Not that there's anything wrong with playing golf. And we had, you know, pretty good life going on. Still empty though, right? Still empty. We kept on saying, I feel like there's something missing. I don't know what it is. I just don't feel like we've got, I mean, we've got a lot of stuff, and we've got two incomes and no kids, and you know, we live outside of the one of the greatest cities in the world, and we don't have any friends that we like. We had friends, we didn't like them. I'm sorry, if you're listening, I'm sorry. We liked them a little, but I'm sure they felt the same way about us. They probably didn't like us either. And we were like, what are we missing? We need something. You know what we need? We need community. We decided we needed community. And so we started trying to find it, and we still couldn't. We couldn't find community. And then a friend invited us to her wedding, which we didn't want to go to either. And we tried to get out of that every which way. And we weren't safe, so we just lied about everything. Nah, we're busy. We're busy that day. We're busy that day. I'm sorry, we can't make it. And so finally she's like, what day can you make it? Because I'm doing it on that day. Well, how do you get out of that? So we went, and you know what? The Holy Spirit got a hold of us that night at that reception. And we ended up going to church that next morning. And God had now had us on a path where the word was opened up to us. And we were like, I never heard it like that before. It's not been explained to me like that before. And all of a sudden it was so real, and we wanted more of it. And more, just like they're saying to Paul, could you please come back and say more of those words, more of those words of life? It's like when Jesus is preaching and he says something difficult to all of his disciples. And you know, when I say disciples, I mean like everybody that was following him, not just the 12. And he said something difficult for them to understand, and they're like, oh, we're out of here. And many of them left. And Jesus turns to his main guys there, and he says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, where would we go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what happened to me and to my wife. And we heard the words of eternal life, and we were like, oh, my goodness. And we went from not going to church at all to going every night, it felt like. Felt like every night. I think it was probably just two or three times a week. But it felt like all the time, and we were loving it. And we had all of our radio stations were tuned to the Bible Answer Man. And we were like, everything we could get, we wanted to hear the words of eternal life. We just couldn't get enough of it. And that's what we see right here. We see these guys, they've heard the words of eternal life, and they're like, we want more, Paul, more of that. My wife says it's like she had a new boyfriend and she couldn't wait to tell everybody about it. I only take that a little personally. It hurts a little bit every time she says it, a little bit. Because I wasn't enough. Of course I wasn't. Of course I wasn't. I couldn't fill the void that was in my wife's heart. It was God-shaped. Only God could fill a God-shaped hole. I can't fill it for her. I can't fill the God-shaped hole in my heart with anything except for God. I'm sure we've tried. I've tried to put a job in there. I've tried to put other relationships in there. I tried to put a 70-inch flat-screen TV. Just like in your car, it doesn't fit. It never is going to fit. Now, when the congregation in verse 43 had broken up, and many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And this is actually Paul walking along with them and saying, guys, what you just heard, the grace of God and how beautiful that is, walk in that. Do not be consumed with trying to be righteous in fulfilling the law. Walk in the grace of God, the grace that I just spoke to you about. Paul, God bless Paul. He has such a heart for the Jews, his own people. God said to him, Jesus literally said to Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, Paul. Get over to the Gentiles. And Paul keeps on going back to the Jews. He's like, yeah, but just the Jews first. God, just can I just go to the Jews? I know how much they need to hear this message. And so God allows it, but then he keeps pushing them to the Gentiles. So he's walking along. He's like, please just continue to walk in the grace of God. And I just pray that you would all do the same. Embrace the grace. I just thought of that just now. Embrace the grace of God. On verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Whoa! How did that happen? They had a whole, like, Facebook marketing campaign. This is how it happened. All of those Gentiles And those Jews that believed, they went home and they said, you're not even going to believe what we heard today. We were at the synagogue today, and we heard this guy, and he talked about the Messiah who's actually already come, and his name was Jesus, and they killed him. But then God raised him up again, and people saw him alive. And this guy, Paul, he said that if we believe in Jesus and we accept him, that our sins can be forgiven. I know we're Gentiles. I know. But it's to us, too. He promised it was to us, too. And they were like, oh, I got to hear this, too. And they were like, come. You know what? Next week, come to church with me. Just come to church with me and hear what it is that this guy says in this message from God. And it was because all these people went home and they invited everybody they knew to come back to church. And it says almost the whole city came out to hear. What would happen? What would happen if y'all went home and just went to one person and be like, would you just come to church with me on Sunday? We would run out of space like that. But that's okay, because then I do a second service and a third and a fourth and whatever it takes so that people would hear the word of God. And you know what? We get almost the whole city to come out to church. I don't know. Maybe. Can God do that? If God could build a bridge to Hawaii, there's the tie. Thank you, Lord. I knew you would do it. Well, what's stopping us? What's stopping us from sharing the word of God with our neighbor? Beautiful. The whole city almost came out. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things that were spoken by Paul. They weren't really in opposition to what he had said last week, remember? They're all just like, oh, okay, that sounds pretty good. And some of them believed and they walked. There was no ripping of clothes or throwing of dust or gnashing of teeth. Last time when he was talking about Jesus, what was it that ticks them off right here? Everybody wants to come out and hear their message. Everybody wants to come and hear Paul speak. And they're just like, whoa, wait a minute. What about us? It says they were envious. And so they were envious. What they saw, the church was growing beyond them, not the message that they had heard or even what Paul was saying. It was that they were envious that people wanted to come out and hear Paul, not them. What a shame. And we have to guard on that, right? Don't we? Don't we right now? I mean, look, you know, we're not a big church. It can be sometimes hard to look out and see other churches and 300, 400, 500 people, 1,000, 2,000 people, and start to be like, well, how come we can't be that big? I wouldn't be a big church. Gotta be careful. Because God says, no, this is where I have you. This is what I want right now. And if I choose to grow this, I will do it. Forgive me. You guys, keep me in check. If I ever get to be like, hey, you know, this church, it has to be 1,000 people because I'm an amazing speaker and 1,000 people or more should hear me every week, right? No. Yeah, then you should all go to that church, wherever that big church is. But still, I want you to invite everybody next week to come this Sunday. I don't know quite how to balance that exactly, but God knows what to do, right? God knows what to do. Amen. Amen. So then Paul and Barnabas, they grew bold and they said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Whoa, that's biting, because he says, look, you're judging yourselves to be unworthy because you've heard this and you've rejected this. It wasn't kept from you. It's not exclusive. You heard it. You rejected it. It's on you now. Same message, gang. Same message. If you've heard this message and you reject it, it's on you now. I've done my job. Paul did his job. So he says, it was necessary that I come and talk to you, but now I'm done. Now I'm taking this message out to the Gentiles, out to the world. And God was like, yes, about time, Paul. Let's get going. For so the Lord commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for their salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, this is Paul telling them that this is what God told him to do. But well, you know what he does? He tweaks them a little bit more by quoting a passage from Isaiah That's from Isaiah, an Old Testament prophecy that says that he's going to be sent out to take the message of salvation to the Gentiles. In 48, it says that when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Yeah. That's all I got for that. It's just, yeah. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, hang on, I just want to address this right here. That word appointed, right there, that word appointed, that means in order of. It's a military term that says that, because you got to look at this in context. Paul was saying, I brought this to you, to the Jews first, but then God said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And so he is reaffirmed right here that says, the message went to the Jews first, and now those who were appointed next. Who's that in context? The Gentiles. Of those, many believed and were appointed to eternal life. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Do you know in Greek being spread, that word is, it was carried, right? It's a little bit of a different word than just casually, it was just spread. It's intentional. It's on purpose. It was like they picked up the word and they're like, we're going to take it out. And they carried it out to all of the land. That is how it was spread. It was intentional. It wasn't accidental. It was intentionally taking the word to all of the land. In your life, it means that you're going to intentionally take what you know, what you've learned, what you believe, and carry it to those who don't know or don't believe. Yeah, there is some part of your life that people will catch unintentionally. Part of your Christian life that's going to be an intentional pass, but it can't all be intentional. This says that they carried it to everybody in all the land that they knew. We've got to pick this up and we've got to carry it out. We've got to take it out. Sometimes people will say to me, I think there's a, I can't remember who it is. So they say, thank you. What's the quote since you're talking? Yes, he said, go out and preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Yes, okay, St. Francis said that, okay? But they take that to mean I don't ever have to say anything. Only occasionally do I have to speak. And I was like, say, well, that means your life needs to reflect what you believe, and what you believe is the gospel. And, you know, speak it as well as live it. Be intentional. Carry it out. But in verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. And so they raised up, they got all these people, you know, the prominent people in the town who had all of the power, and they were like, we don't want you here. So, and this is like the best part. It's the second, I guess spreading the gospel, that'd be the first part. This is the second best part. But they shook the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And so the prominent men and women of the town, they come to him and be like, you know what? We don't want you here. We don't want to hear your message of glad tidings and salvation and forgiveness of sins and blah, blah, blah. We want you to leave. And so, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they could have been like, oh man, we feel so rejected. We failed God. We didn't do a good job. We didn't know what to say. We didn't have all the answers. No. They were like, all right. You heard the message, you rejected it, and off they went, filled with joy. I mean, how many times have you tried to share with somebody in your life, and they've been like, yeah, yeah, they're hot or cold, or they're like, I'm glad you've got something. I'm glad that works for you, or, I just don't believe all, and then you're just like, man. No, I mean, I have to, like, I'm going to drive it in. No, you have to believe me. No, sit down. I didn't explain it good. Let me do it again. And let me do it again. And no, and they said, okay, we're done here. And they moved on, not with their heads held low, but filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And I just have to read this first verse in chapter 14. And now it happened in Iconium where they went, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. Again, Paul can't stop himself. And so spoke to the great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. And he said, you know what? Many people here in Antioch, Pisidia have believed. A handful of you don't want us here anymore. You've rejected the message. All right, we're done. We're going to go over here now, and we're going to do the same thing. And they believed, many of them. And Paul said, you know what? You're obedient to what God has called you to do. Move on. Move on. I hope that's an encouragement to you. I hope that if you felt like a failure because no one's ever prayed the sinner's prayer of salvation with you after you've shared, that this would help you to understand that God is saying, you know what? You've done what I've asked you to do. You've shared the message. If they've counted themselves unworthy by rejecting it, that's on them, not on you. And that you should take joy in knowing that I have been the obedient servant to God. Do you know, I think that sometimes that God is like, they're not going to accept it. They're not ready. I haven't called on them as hard as I will in the future. Your experience witnessing to them isn't for them right now. It's for you. It's for you. Have you ever had the experience where you walked away and be like, man, I wasn't prepared. You know, I thought I knew what I was talking about. I thought I knew how to say why I believe what I believe, but I clearly cannot express it well enough because that person did not get what I was saying at all. What do? Go home and study to show yourself worthy. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's what happened to me. I had Jehovah's Witnesses at my door telling me, well, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that Jesus claimed to be God. And I was like, yes, he did. They're like, where? Well, I knew one verse, which they also knew, and were ready to come back at me. And I was like, I don't know what to say now. I'm pretty sure in here it says, and so after they were gone, you know, I sat down, I got my Bible out, and I said, never again. And I went through, and I studied, and I found every verse that I could find where Jesus claims or someone else close to him claimed that he was God. And I wrote them all down on a page in my Bible. And I was like, oh, yeah. I'm ready. Bring it. And I went out into my driveway the next Saturday, and I'm like pulling weeds out of my driveway. And I'm looking for, you know, because they come down the street, and I lived on a dead-end street. And I was like, there's no escape. And they come down, and I see them coming. I'm like, oh, man, I'm so going to clobber them with the Word of God. Right? That's the right attitude, right? I'm going to clobber you with the Word of God. And they didn't stop. They went right on by. And I was like, wait, hello? Not doing anything of importance. Plenty of time to talk. I realized much later that God was saying, no, your heart is not prepared to talk to these folks. You may have the knowledge, but your heart is not grace-filled. And it was months of him giving me that message because that wasn't the only time I sat out in my driveway waiting to ambush the Jehovah's Witnesses. It wasn't until I got to a place where I was like, I'm just filled with the Holy Spirit and armed with the Word of God, but not so I can clobber them, not so I can defend it, so that I can share it. And they did come back, actually. And I wish I could tell you that I convinced them both to leave the Jehovah's Witness Church and to follow. Maybe they did. I don't know. But what I know is that I shared the truth of the Word of God with them, and that was what I was supposed to do. And that's it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a morning. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, thank you for speaking truth into our lives this morning. Lord, thank you for a few laughs. Lord, those are yours too. Lord, thank you for your word and how you've preserved it for us for so long so that we could be sitting here together and reading it and praying and worshiping together. Lord, and opening up my eyes and our eyes to the truths that lie within. Lord, I pray that each one of us would go out of this church today with maybe new understanding of your call on our lives to go out and to share the word, to carry it out with purpose, filled with grace, ready to share rather than to clobber. Lord, I especially pray right now for anybody here who's heard this message and has never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as Paul so pointed out today, that you've now been presented with the word, the words of eternal life, and it is up to you now. Please don't Father, let them reject the word. And if I'm speaking to you, either here in this room or you're watching us online, either live right now or some other time in this recording, if you've heard these words and you're thinking, I do believe, just pray this with me. Father God, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus died on the cross for my sake and has risen from the dead. Lord, I receive your word and I repent of my sins. Come into my heart, Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. I receive the new birth cleansed and washed in the precious blood of Jesus. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit. If you're here today in this room as we sing this last song, and you, if you prayed that prayer as we sing this last song, I'm going to stand here. I want you to come down. I want to be able to pray with you and embrace you right now and celebrate you as you've just accepted Jesus into your heart. If you're watching us online, I pray that you would tell somebody. If it's not us, go next door and say, I just accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You could call us, you can email us, you can text the word respond to 239-205-3353. And we will respond back to you with a way that you can reach out to us so that we can talk to you about this newfound faith in Jesus Christ, Lord. If you still have questions or you still have doubts, please come and see me. Please don't let another day go by without Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Aaron, and I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit use this message to touch your heart and bring you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have a regular church home, please consider joining us as we simply teach the Bible simply each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're located at 3285 Pine Ridge Road in Naples, Florida. You can also find us online at ccnaples.org, where we have links to past messages and more information about Calvary Chapel Naples.